himself through his story. Something like 75% of the Bible is narrative. Now, our own stories, again, as you know, they're filled with good, bad, hard, and a lot of ordinary, mundane, isn't it? Now, what purpose do all these things have? What are they there for? What is the purpose of the things that we go through? Well, Paul, I think he helps us here in this word, in this passage here in 2 Corinthians. So if you've got your Bibles, you can go and open up, or if you've got it printed there for you. But it's 2 Corinthians. We'll be starting in verse 3. I'll read it for us here. He says there, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort which with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation, and if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from this such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many." This is God's word. Let's give him thanks for it. Father, we do thank you for your word. Lord, give us the faith to bow our knees, to submit ourselves to your word, to submit ourselves to you as you make us more and more into the image of your Son, Jesus. Lord, speak to us this morning by your Spirit, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, again, Paul here is sharing his story as a part of explaining God's grand story. He just does it a bit here, but he does it a lot more in other places. And I want to say this morning, I know myself, and maybe if you're like me, a lot of times I struggle to understand how my story makes sense in the context of God's story. What are the things that happen in my life? What's the purpose? Why do the hard things happen? Why do just the ordinary things happen? What's the purpose of it, and what's God doing with it? What's God doing with my life and with your life? It is a struggle. And I will say that the only way that our stories can make any sense to us is if we understand God's story. So I want to say this morning that our stories are used by God for his own glory. And when I mean his glory is ultimately revealed in the work of his Son Jesus Christ for us. And that glory, he's glorified in two ways specifically that I think Paul gets at here in the passage. One is that our stories give God glory for the sake of others. Our stories are for others. They are to be shared, to encourage, as Paul says here, for comfort. The other way is our stories make us more dependent on God, which Paul also mentions here. So we'll kind of draw on those two aspects of the purpose of our stories and the things that we go through in life. So first here, again, Paul talks about his story being used for others. If you look with me in verse 3, again there he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction." Why? So that we may be able to comfort others when they are in any affliction. His story is saying there, it's for you. He's talking to the church in Corinth specifically. He's saying, what I've gone through, my story is for you. It's for your comfort. When I'm comforted by the Lord, I'm able to comfort others. In verse 6, There he says, if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort. Again, the things that I experience, Paul is saying, are for you. It's for the church. Verse 7 there, he says, our hope for you is unshaken. Again, he's thinking about them. My hope for you is unshaken. For I know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. So he's saying there, for one, our stories, Paul's saying, my story, the things I've gone through are for the sake of the church, the sake of others, that they might be encouraged by it. And there's two key words that kind of stick out there in those verses 3 to 7, if you look with me there. One is comfort. If you look, that actually happens 9 times within those few verses. And also the word affliction and sufferings, you sort of group those together. Now, specifically the word affliction there, the word there, the Greek word, it kind of means pressure or distress, sort of being, feeling like you're sort of pressed down or being crushed. Now, certainly that Paul is referring to that in a physical sense. Paul had experienced physical threats and actual physical pain and suffering. He was beaten, all those sorts of things. But the word can also refer to mental distress. Now, most of us came here this morning not having to face physical threat of someone threatening our lives to come and worship the Lord. But many of us know about mental distress, maybe even this morning. It can come in all sorts of ways. Broken relationships, difficult family situations. There's all sorts of things, that can bring about mental distress, anxiety, fear. All those things can weigh on us and be a pressure in our lives, can be affliction. So Paul's saying, you can identify with me in this. The other word, comfort, that occurs 9 times again. The Greek word there is parakletos. Now, it may sound familiar to you. The Holy Spirit is referred to as the paraclete. Remember, the helper, the comforter. It's a similar word. It means comfort, but not only in the sense of like, let me comfort you so that you are comfortable and okay. It's much more than that. It means encouragement, being consoled, even being exhorted, sort of prodded on towards what is true. It's literally a coming alongside, as if you've come alongside someone when they're going through something and you go through it with them. That's what Paul is meaning here by comfort. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. Comes along with us and goes through whatever we're going through. Now think about it. Now, if you're in distress, mental or physical, any kind of affliction, anxiety, oftentimes it's difficult to think clearly, isn't it? I know that's true for me. I'm not thinking logically. I'm not thinking clearly. And my mind goes off in all sorts of directions and makes up all sorts of scenarios of what if this or what if that? What's even true right now? I remember going through, even this, like I said, this transition has been difficult coming back from England. And making the decision to transition back was not an easy one. It was the right one, but it wasn't an easy one. And Satan tried to use it against me. The accuser, he's an accuser, isn't he? He wants to accuse us of all sorts of things. And that can cause us a lot of distress. But thankfully, I had other brothers and sisters, close confidants, who were able to come alongside me in that and encourage me and say, no, this is the right decision, and you have to remember what's true. Remember that your identity is wrapped up in Jesus. They came alongside me and encouraged me. They gave me comfort, but it was much more than just, it's going to be okay. It was, this is what's true. They helped me plant my feet on solid ground. It was others who have received and knew the comfort of God who were able to comfort me, as Paul says here. Paul says, when I'm comforted, it's for your comfort. Let me tell you a story of a friend of mine. He's an elder in another PCA church. And it's a story of his comfort by God, which is used for others. My friend was born with cerebral palsy. He's actually written some books. He's written some books about his disability and about his faith and about just generally. He's a good storyteller. He's a fun guy. He's a funny guy. And he says in one of his books, there, he says, if I'd been born just 5 or 10 years earlier, I probably would have been just fine. Just the way I think just technology and medicine and all that, maybe if he had been born a bit later, they might have been able to deal with it. But he says, God blessed me with cerebral palsy. That's right, he says, I was blessed. He says, disability is a normal part of an abnormal world, meaning a broken world, not vice versa. Disability is simply a more visible occurrence of the brokenness we all suffer. It's a part of the common human experience. He goes on, he says, I believe God has used my disability in ways to help me know him that I might not have known otherwise. When you have cerebral palsy and you read Paul say, I will boast in my weakness, or Job say, though he slay me, yet I will trust him, there's a richness of understanding revealed that even angels cannot know. Every time I read that, I'm moved by my friend's faith. And this is a brother who's been comforted by God in his affliction, and he's able to comfort others simply by telling his story, sharing his story, and sharing his faith in that. So I want to encourage us this morning by that. I want to encourage you to, for one, get to know your story. I mean, I know you know it well, but get to know it, and get to know it in context. Get to know it in context of God's story, what he's doing. Look for patterns in your life. See, Paul draws out the pattern in his life of affliction and comfort from God so that he's able to comfort others. Sometimes it's not easy to see in the moment. I know that. It's just not. But that's when other folks can come alongside and remind you of what's true. And then you can look back and see God's hand in your life. Sometimes it's subtle. Sometimes it comes in the very ordinary and mundane day-to-day of life. Sometimes it's not the extraordinary things. It's the regular things in daily life where God comforts us. But I also want to encourage you to share your story. Again, as my friend has and others, share that story. Be that means of comfort for someone else. You don't know how your story will be used. Sometimes folks are simply watching you go through something, and you don't know the impact you're having on them. And I want to say even to all of you, brothers and sisters, to confide in your leaders. Here, Paul is a leader in the church in Corinth, and he's sharing his story to be a source of comfort for the people in the church. Now, your leaders, just like you or anyone else, have been through difficult things, no doubt. And they've known God's comfort from time to time. So come to them and let them be a source of comfort for you. Let them be the shepherds that God's called them to be in your life. Part of Paul's distress, part of his affliction as he goes on and later in the letter is he talks about actual conflict that was going on between him and some in the church. That was part of his distress. But think about it. If you're in conflict with someone, it can be easy to just sort of see them as like, you are what I am opposed to right now, and that is who you are. But if you know their story, if you get to know their story, what they've been through, you tend to find that they're more like you than unlike you, right? They have the same needs that we have, that you have. Same need of the gospel, the same need of forgiveness and redemption. So it's a lot of times sharing our stories with one another, it brings about even a reconciliation, and Paul is seeking that here. He's sharing his story and his heart with the church. But not only are our stories used for others, they're used by God for his glory, that we would become more and more dependent on him. Again, look back at the passage with me there in verse 8. He says, For we do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. You guys hear that? Paul said, I thought I was going to die. I was so under stress, anxiety, physical threats. He said, I despaired of life. But he says, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. So Paul's like, even if I had gone to my death, it was so I would rely on God who raises the dead, the God of resurrection. That's incredible. And Paul's opening his heart here. I mean, how often do you see a leader in the world saying, I despaired so much that I despaired of even life, of even continuing to live, to press on. Most of the time, if you see a leader doing that, you think, ooh, maybe he's done. Maybe we need to get a new leader. In the world's eyes, that's what would be said. But Paul says, no, I'm dependent on the Lord. And that's why I went through that, was because I needed to be more and more dependent on him. Let me share a bit more of his story. He opens up in a few different places in this letter. And I'll just read them for you here briefly. In the next chapter, in chapter 2, he says, when I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was opened for me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest. Meaning he was experiencing anxiety. My spirit was not at rest because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I took leave of them and went on to Macedonia. So he left where there was an open door for the gospel because he was under such stress. In chapter 11 of this letter, he gives sort of a litany of what all he has experienced. He said, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes lest one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. For a night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, in danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to fall and I am not indignant? He goes on in the next chapter. He says, this is when he's pleading with the Lord that the Lord would remove the thorn in his flesh. You know, Paul was given a thorn. It was a tormentor from Satan to keep him humble. And he was pleading with the Lord to take it away. He says, 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I'll boast all the more gladly in my weakness so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardship, persecutions, and calamities. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Paul's story is one of embracing his weakness. He could have boasted about a bunch of stuff. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees, a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was the most educated leader among the people of God. And he could have boasted about all those things. But in another letter, he says, it's all rubbish. It doesn't matter. What matters is my dependence on Christ, my weakness and my need of him. He says, even in verse 8, he says, if you go back there, we were afflicted. We were so utterly burdened beyond our strength. See, God did give Paul more than he could handle. And I think he does that with us too. He does give us more than we can handle in life, doesn't he? I mean, Paul refers to a specific place in another letter where he says, we will not be tempted beyond what we can handle. He's referring specifically to sin there. But in just daily life, we are given more than we can handle. But that is, as Paul said, to show us our need of the Lord, our dependence on him. He goes on there in verse 10. He says, he delivered us, past tense, he delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us, sort of present tense. And he says, on him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again, sort of future tense. So you see here, when we go through difficulties, distress, anxieties, suffering, it's easy to get boxed in, isn't it? You get sort of closed off, and it's hard to be able to look back and remember what the Lord has done. It's hard to be able to look and see maybe what he is doing. And it's certainly hard to look ahead and see, what's he going to do? To remember his promises. It's hard. We get boxed in. And Paul's making himself remember. He's saying, you know what? He's delivered us back there. And he will. I'm going to trust that he will now. And I'm going to trust that his promises are that he will again. We've got to sort of blow the walls out when we get boxed in. And we need other people to help us with that. You can't do it on your own. You need the church to remind you again of what's true when you can't see it for yourself. And he asks for prayer, doesn't he? In verse 11, he says, you also must help us by prayer so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessings granted us through the prayers of many. Now think about that for a minute. Asking for prayer means you are dependent, right? You are needy and you need help. And Paul's asking from that from folks that he's in conflict with. He said, pray for me. Please pray for me. John Calvin refers to prayer in this way. He says, for one, yes, it's an obedience. It's something we are called to do. But he said, it's also of great personal benefit. Paul says that there. He says, you also must help us by prayer. He's like, you praying for me is going to help me right now. It's going to be actually beneficial to my life if you pray and ask for the Lord's hand in my life. And he said, Calvin also says it will result in praise. As Paul says there, so that many will give thanks for God's hand, basically, in his life. I want to add one more here, too, because remember, in context, Paul is in conflict with some in the church here. And he's asking them to pray for him. Think about that. If you pray for, it's like knowing someone else's story. If you pray for someone, if someone's asking you to pray for them that maybe you're not seeing eye to eye with, what does that do to your heart towards them? It moves you to compassion. It may not be easy. You may have to really say, I'm praying for you. I'm going to make myself do it. But praying for someone else moves your heart towards compassion for them. God works on our hearts when we pray, as well as working in their lives. Prayer is a powerful thing. It's not just pray. It's a privilege, and it's a thing we should do, and it's powerful. Paul says it will help me. So here, just as we think about our stories as a way of further dependence on the Lord, leaders, elders in the church, are you leading out of your weakness? As Paul is doing here, is seeking to do. Not easy. It's easy for me to say it, and it's hard for me to do it. I so want to go with the way the world would say leadership. You've got to lead with strength. If you show weakness, then you're going to lose authority, and people won't follow you. Be strong. Don't show weakness. I remember some of the best parenting advice I was ever given. It's hard to live it out every day, but I try. Was to be able to ask your kids for forgiveness. I've got 3 and a 4th on the way, and sometimes they're just running amok, and you just don't know. I don't know what to do with them, and sometimes I sin against them, and sometimes the Lord prompts me to ask forgiveness from them. Now that's a humbling thing to do as a parent, isn't it? But it shows your kids that you need the gospel just as much as they do. And as leaders in the church, elders, if you're able to do that, it shows your people that you need the gospel just as much as they do. As leaders, if we're not able to show our need, how can we lead someone else to seeing their need of that same thing the gospel. Congregation, are you willing to follow weakness? It's easy to look for strength, and it's easy to put a lot of expectations on leaders. I mean, there's folks in the Corinthian church that wanted to follow these other false leaders that were leading with strength and charisma, and they were really attractive folks. And a lot of times when that happens, it becomes a cult of personality. We think, oh, this guy's awesome. I'm following him because he's amazing. He's strong and he's charismatic, and surely we have those. But I want to say that strong leadership in the church are those who know they need Jesus more than anyone else. Paul said it in his letter to Timothy. He said, I'm the chief of sinners. He didn't say, I was the chief of sinners. He said, I am the chief of sinners. So instead of perhaps putting unrealistic expectations on our leaders, I would encourage you to encourage them. Pray for them. Tell them you are. Leadership can be a lonely place. I remember when I was in seminary, one of my professors used to make us stand up in class sometimes and quote John 1, to quote John the Baptist, where he said, I am not the Christ. Because he wanted to remind us as we go into churches and we lead in congregations, you're not the Christ. The leaders are not the Christ. They're to point you to Christ. Now, just as we sort of wrap things up here, just the question comes up of how does Christ's strength show through our story of weakness? How does that actually happen? Well, look back with me in verse 5, if you will. It says there, Paul says, for as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. Do you see there's sort of a, you sort of get wrapped up in Christ in that, don't you? And it's what we call union with Christ. But basically it's by His Spirit. We, in a very real spiritual way, we become co-sufferers with Christ. And what that really means is that Christ knows exactly what you go through because He's gone through it and more. His strength is given to us. His perfect life is given to us because we're united to Him. So His strength is given to us. And He takes on our weakness. He takes on our sin, doesn't He? He takes those things on. You see, Jesus is at the center of God's grand story. So our story, again, as I said earlier, our story only makes sense in the context of God's story and what He's doing. And Jesus is at the center of that story. It says in Hebrews 4, we do not have a high priest who is unable to identify with our weakness, with our suffering, with the things we go through. But He suffered in every way so that we could approach the throne with confidence. Jesus knows, and He's been there, and He can identify with whatever it is you're going through. I remember I was talking not too long ago with a good friend of mine. He's actually an elder in a different church. And we were just talking about how easy it can be to just become discouraged about our lives. We want to see God do something extraordinary. We want to see Him do something amazing in our lives. And so a lot of times we wait and we think, all right, God, when are you going to do that amazing thing that I'm waiting on? And I remember my friend, he said, a lot of times we sit around and we miss the daily, ordinary, mundane things where God is at work, where He is at work in our lives, even in the tough stuff. He's bringing comfort. He's shaping our stories. And remember, it's not only for us, but it's for the sake of others, as we said earlier, and it's for our further dependence on Him. Hebrews chapter 12, this is right after chapter 11, where it's going through this list of folks through church history and their faith. And he transitions into chapter 12 there, where he says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." So when we share our stories with each other, we become surrounded by that cloud of witnesses. Like my friend, a story I told you earlier, that my friend with cerebral palsy. That's a witness for me. He's a part of that cloud of witnesses that reminds us of what's true. It reminds us of what Christ has done. And we look to not our own strength or to even maybe your pastor, your elder's strength. You look to Christ. So we become more and more dependent on him. Our stories matter. They have purpose. But only in the context of God's story. So as we learn not to look for our own strength, but are utterly dependent on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, we remember that he endured far more than we can imagine. For us, for you. Now, if you're here this morning and maybe you don't know Christ personally, but maybe you're wondering, why has my story gone the way it has? Why have the things happened in my life the way they have? You ask, what purpose maybe does it have, the things that I go through? I want to encourage you this morning also that it can make sense. Your story can make sense to you as you submit your life, your story to Christ and God's grand story of redemption. Let me pray for us.